Isn't college life great? I mean, do you realize how great you guys have it? I mean, you just think the last few days, right? Friday night, you get to go to Carol's Got Talent. There's all this incredible talent, all these really wonderful people sharing those gifts, right? Last night, great basketball games. Finally, a student body bringing some energy, right? You guys brought so much energy, it drew a technical foul from the other team. It was awesome. Guy, he just couldn't resist talking smack, and then the ref teed him up. It's great. Today, the manna from heaven just keeps coming and coming. And your only problem this week is what to do with all the great snow that God has blessed you with. Right? So it's great. Not to mention that you get to learn incredible things, and you get to discover more about who you are called to be in this world. However, college is also a dangerous time. It is a dangerous time, and I'm not just talking about the flu-ridden cesspool that is Guadalupe Hall, which I've lived in for 12 years now. Do you realize that my immune system, it has to be, it's so dialed, it's such a fine-tuned machine, because it knows that if it's not operating at like 1,000% capacity, that I die. So it's just like, all right, this is how it's going to be, and we're rolling. We're with you, right? No, joking aside, it is dangerous. And this is what I mean by that. My life, my time, my freedom, my choices, my major, my homework, my stress level, my plans, my. That's actually dangerous. Not just superficial, but dangerous. Right? We're like the seagulls in Finding Nemo. Right? Mine. Everything becomes about you, and that, my friends, is truly dangerous. And the reason I say it's dangerous is because if we live that way, where everything becomes about us, we're actually fighting against our very nature. We're fighting against our nature. In Genesis 1:23, we are created in the image and likeness of God. Every day, every one of us should reflect on that truth. When we wake up, we should think, I am created in the image and the likeness of God. That will save us from so much pain as we run around trying to find our identity in other places. But also, it's important to know, if we know who God is, then we know who we are. And then how to live best. Who is God? Well, God is love, right? But in the scriptures and in the important, it's the dogma of all dogmas. In the Catechism of the Catholic Church, it says the dogma of the Trinity is the dogma upon which every other belief rests. Who is God? Not just love. God is Father. And Son, and Spirit. And I'm always really, really wary of anybody who tries to change or move away from that, for whatever reason, because it is revelation. God is Father, and Son, and Spirit. God exists in the Trinity purely in gift form. Father, Son, and Spirit. Why is that so important? Because from all eternity, the Father gives himself to the Son. And from all eternity, the Son gives himself back to the Father. And the gift is so profound that it actually becomes the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. You see, that's how God is. He is a giver, fundamentally. And if we're created in the image and likeness of God, we're created that way. To live our lives as gifts. That's how we were originally created. Adam and Eve, they're meant to gloriously magnify the gift that God is as Adam gives himself to Eve and as Eve gives herself back to Adam. And it's that beauty and that harmony that is so important that brings life into the world. All their imaging is who they really are. The one who created them gives them that ability to show that truth, to live that truth, not just in their minds, not just in their souls, but actually in their bodies. What a powerful and amazing coherence to the human person, a reflection of God, Father, Son, and Spirit. Now, what happens? Unfortunately, that beautiful image is not preserved or kept. And so sin enters the world. And sin, with all its battle, right, begins to do its work. And what is the work of sin? To turn us inward, right? St. Augustine's great line, curvatus in se, the sinful soul, curvatus in se, curved in on itself. And so now what happens? Instead of living life as a gift, things start to be taken, appropriated, seized. Last week and the week before, the church and the daily mass readings was walking us through Genesis and how it's all good, and not just good, it is very good when God creates. But then sin enters. And with sin, all the moves that you and I know because we are sinners. Adam and Eve sin, they hide from God. We all do that. Adam and Eve sin, they blame each other. We all do that. Somebody else's fault. This is the reason, instead of just, I did it. Their sin gets passed down. Cain and Abel, envy, right? Envy. And then from that, violence. And friends, that's the world we live in. It's the world out there, but it's also the world in our own hearts, right? We have the potential to do all of that because that is what has happened. Sin has entered our lives. And this beautiful image of God has been wounded, grievously wounded. Not corrupted entirely, but grievously wounded. And so now life becomes about taking and protecting and preserving and holding on to and controlling. And we all know that reality because we all live it. You do, and I do. But the good news, and this is the good news of the gospel, is that Jesus doesn't leave us there. God doesn't leave us in that state. Right? He comes, and he comes not in spite of our sins, but he comes because of our sins. So he comes as Savior, as the one who wants to restore us to our original dignity, as the one who wants to help us live the life we are called to live, which isn't just a natural life, but is a life that is absolutely 100% connected to the divine life. And so he breaks into the world. Grace breaks in, right? C.S. Lewis, he calls the incarnation the divine invasion, right? God moves. He doesn't just wait for us to figure it out. He doesn't just leave us in our sinfulness, but he breaks into the world and his grace breaks into our lives. And it begins the real and important work of reopening us. Instead of being curved in on ourselves, instead of thinking that life is about taking and seizing and grasping and having, Jesus comes. And through him, and with him, and in him, his grace enters our hearts. And it begins to do what? To open us. To reopen us. Instead of curved in and small and self-centered, we open up. We begin to trust. We begin to follow. We begin to obey him. We begin to say yes. We begin to make a generous gift of ourselves. And as we do, we open and open and open until we begin to look like him yet again. And it looks like this. It has to look like this. Cruciform. We have to open up this way. And that's why, as the great Lutheran theologian Dietrich von Bonhoeffer said, there's no such thing as cheap grace. No cheap grace. God's grace cost. It cost him greatly on the cross. But it's not cheap in our lives either. It's not magic. He doesn't just snap his fingers and make us better. The grace comes and it is powerful. It is so much more powerful than any sin or anything in our life that is opposed to God. St. Paul, he says, wherever sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. There's always more grace. But that grace isn't magic. That grace is meant to redeem us, to heal us from the inside out. And that healing is going to be complete and total. And so it's going to involve us. St. Irenaeus, one of my great heroes, he says, the Lord would not save us without us. So he draws us into this process of being reformed, remade, healed, redeemed. And so as we stretch outward, there is some growing pains because we have a natural tendency to turn inward. And that's the fight of the Christian life. Will I turn in on myself or will I open up to grace? And it is a battle. It's not easy. It's hard. Anybody who's ever tried it knows how hard it is. And yet the grace is there. And as we open up, into our lives comes great freedom. Into our lives comes great power even. Right? We move. We move from getting in life and maybe even taking, which is what we do as sinners often, to our shame and to great harm in the world, to take. We move away from that and we move into this space of giving. Of giving. The Lord invites us into that. Because that's what we're made for. I want to ask you to reflect on your own life right now. How generous are you? How generous are you with the Lord? How generous are you with people in need? This one certainly convicts me. It'll probably convict you too. How generous are you toward your enemies? Oh, I don't have any enemies. Oh, yeah, you do. We all do. We all have people who have hurt us, who we can't stand, who we don't like for one reason or another. Even people who are opposed to what we believe is really good and true and beautiful. How generous are you there? Well, those are convicting things, right? But here's the thing. Generosity leads to generativity. Generation. Right? Those words, generosity, generativity, generation, right? They all have the same root. You can obviously hear that. It's where we get the word Genesis from, right? It means to beget or to bring into life. Generosity, right? When you're generous with your life, and I know so many of you are, new life is created. Those of you who are families, I see, I love having the babies here. Love having the babies, right? The reason for that is because that generous life, that gift is so beautiful and so good to see. A generous gift of self leads to life. We see that incarnationally. However, also, a generous gift of self leads to life here. And how many of us have experienced that before, right? You know, we've played the other game. Right? We've tried the other thing, right? And the culture says to keep doing it. It's kind of like the whole treat yourself thing. Like I like to make fun of that because it's so stupid, right? Treat yourself, right? Well, yeah, okay, treat yourself. How's that work out for you, right? We know how superficial that is. But also the other way, right? A little more subtle maybe, like control your life. Put some limits up, like I'll do this, but not, I won't go extremely toward the Lord. I mean, I'll just like do a few steps toward him. That'll be fine, right? Because I got the rest of my life to figure that out. I'll just stay in control. I'll keep some limits. I'll put some boundaries up, and I'll just live in this nice little safe zone, right? Yeah, you know how that works too, doesn't it? That way of living always at some point leads to frustration and always, always leads to stagnation. Because the life of God is meant to overflow. It's meant to flow in and flow out and take us to new places and new adventures and new gifts. And, well, okay. Generously live. Right? St. John Paul II, he talked about the law of the gift. The law of the gift. And he said it this way. He said, your being expands and increases according to the measure you give it away. Your being expands and increases according to the measure with which you give it away. How opposite from our culture. How opposite from treat yourself. How opposite from protect your life. How opposite from living within limits, playing it safe with God. No, give your life away, right? Risk it. That's right where the adventure is. Well, we're called into that adventure. What a shame not to live it. What a shame not to live it right now, especially for you who are young. If you live this now, your whole life unfolds as an adventure. Don't wait. Don't waste your time, because there's nothing better than giving your life to the Lord. Make your life a gift, as the gospel says. Give, and gifts will be given to you. A good measure, packed together, shaken down, overflowing, will be poured into your lap. For the measure with which you measure will in return be measured back to you. Give. Gifts will be given to you beyond your wildest dreams. Give. And the adventure of your life will open up. Give. And friends, bet on this. God will never, ever be outdone in generosity.